powerful. Give them a hand right now. Thank every musician and singer. Thank you so much. You all are an awesome team. Thank you so much. Go ahead. You may be seated. We're going to go ahead in 1 second. Let's go ahead and get right into the Word this morning. We're doing a series on looking through the book of Acts and discovering the manifestations or evidence of the Holy Spirit among God's people. We were calling it the evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost church because we were looking at the church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost. Oh, by the way, whoever's watching or using Facebook, Gene, we had a couple of messages that the volume was low. You got that? Okay, thank you. So we're looking at the Pentecost church, the church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost through the book of Acts, and we're making sure that we're highlighting where the Spirit of God breaks through among his people and through his people to the world around them. And we're using the Pentecost church as our plumb line because technically it's the same church. The church that was birthed in the day of Pentecost is the same church today. It is the church of Jesus Christ. So the evidence that we see in the book of Acts should be the evidence that is manifesting in the church in 2020. And so we're expecting God to come and visit his church in a powerful, mighty way. And therefore, we're going back to the pattern in the book of Acts, and we're looking at the evidence of the Spirit in that church. The book has really been coming alive in such an incredible way, and it's been very timely and insightful, even very prophetic for us, speaking about the things that we're even going through in this moment and in this day. So the Word of God is alive, and we so appreciate that. Last week, when I was with you, we looked at Acts chapter 18 and spent some time speaking about the humanity of a great man of God, the Apostle Paul. We looked at his hardships and his struggles in life and ministry, his battles, his weariness, his loneliness, his fears, his unanswered questions. But also in the midst of all that, we saw, or we've been seeing, his undying commitment and obedience to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when you observe Paul's life, you could understand something and begin to learn something about Bible faith. Bible faith is not just believing God for a promise of God. It's not the absence of hardship and suffering. In other words, you can't have so much faith that you'll never suffer or experience hardship in life. That's not the way faith works. In fact, faith is only faith when you're in a difficult spot or when you have to believe for something that is not yet. And so faith works when we are in a place that where our back is pinned against the wall, waymaker, or where we're experiencing some type of resistance or hardship or suffering. And so when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he's an example of living faith. He's the example of Bible faith. That through all of the hardships and trials and suffering, he stayed the course. He remained faithful to the one he surrendered to on the road to Damascus. And even though his journey has been difficult, and we've been looking at it really in detail, his journey has been very difficult. Incredible resistance has been coming against him. Yet he has an undying faith. and commitment and obedience to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after Paul spends about a year and a half in the city of Corinth, he takes his two new friends, if you remember from last week, Aquila and Priscilla, and he travels to the city of Ephesus. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, and then Paul returns to his home church in Antioch. So I'm giving you a little background of what's happening here. When you get to chapter 18 and verse 23, I want to read that verse to you. It says, after he, Paul, spent some time there in Antioch, his home church, he departed again, and he went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, I read that verse to you to say, Paul had already been on two missionary journeys. This is the third right here. It begins when he leaves his home base, Antioch, and he begins to travel throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And so this becomes the beginning of his third missionary track or ministry tour around the area that he has already previously visited and established churches. Now we get to verse 24 through verse 26. We're just moving along verse by verse. The scene now shifts. Paul leaves Antioch. We go back to Aquila and Priscilla in verse 24 through verse 26. Now, I could easily just skip right over this and move on into chapter 19, but I do think there's something really significant that we need to notice in these few verses before we flip the page into a new chapter. Because what happens here is going to set the tone for Acts chapter 19, even though it might seem insignificant. I want to bring some things to your attention. In chapter 18 and verse 24 through verse 26, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, although he only knew the baptism of John. And I underlined that, at least in my notes, for a reason. So it says here that he was fervent in spirit, he spoke accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, we see something here. This man is introduced to us. He is a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. The Bible says he's an eloquent man, shows us some of his characteristics. He's mighty in the scriptures, he's fervent in spirit. And it also says that he taught accurately the things of the Lord. But again, it says he only knew the baptism of John. Now, I think that's important because there's an indication when it says that there. He only knew the baptism of John. In other words, he didn't know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He only knew one baptism, the baptism of John. And so we could see here that he didn't really fully understand the person of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it says here that we could get an indication that he was a follower of Jesus. He taught the way of the Lord Jesus. So he was born again, but he only knew the baptism of John. It says when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and they began to explain to him the way of God more accurately. So again, Apollos was powerful as far as preaching is concerned, but Aquila and Priscilla They obviously noticed something when they were there listening to what he has to say. And I can tell you right now, it wasn't necessarily what he said, because it says that he was very skilled in the scripture. So what was it? Well, we'll look at this in a second. Aquila and Priscilla took him aside. I don't know, maybe after one of the services, they went and introduced themselves to Apollos and asked him if he wanted to go out for a cup of coffee, for a bite to eat. I mean, let's just get practical. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside, and in their conversation, they began to expound some things or explain the way of the Lord more accurately. I can guarantee you one of the things that they explained more accurately was information about the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know that there was another baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He only knew John's baptism, which was the baptism of repentance. When John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, came, he baptized people unto repentance to prepare them for the coming of the Lord that would follow after him. But even John the Baptist, he spoke of another baptism. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John said this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there is one that comes after me who is mightier than I," John says, "whose shoes I am not even worthy to bear. When he comes," John says, "he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So even John talked about the one that would come after him, Jesus. When he came, he would come bringing another baptism. And it is not the baptism of repentance that John preached, that Apollos understood. Apollos was a follower of the Lord. He was a teacher of the way of the Lord Jesus. But he lacked something. He was missing something. And Aquila and Priscilla discerned it. They discerned it in his teaching. Although he spoke eloquently, although he was an educated man, he was skillful with his words. We have to understand that when one does not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is a dynamic. There is something that is missing. There is, we could say, Holy Ghost sauce or punch that is missing in the word that is speaking. I've heard many, many preachers in my day and teachers, they have a good message. They're preaching and educating and instructing in the way of the Lord, but it's just missing something. There's a punch of the Spirit. I don't know how to explain it. There's an anointing. There's something that is missing in the message. They may be right in what they're teaching or skillful in how they are presenting the message, but there's a dynamic. There's something missing. I believe that Aquila and Priscilla sensed there was something missing when Apollos was teaching the Word of God. He only knew the baptism of John. They pull him aside and they began to speak to him. And I believe they began to introduce to him the ministry of the Holy Spirit and another baptism that he needs to experience after salvation. And it is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Now we flip the page. This all happens in Ephesus, okay? We flip the page to chapter 19. Let's read the first two verses. "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus. Finding certain disciples, Paul said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed?' Paul now comes to Ephesus. Let me mention something about the city of Ephesus, and then I'll get into what I want to share. Ephesus was the occult center of the ancient world, the epicenter of the occult. It was also known as the city of magic in the ancient world. It was steeped in the occult and witchcraft and darkness. At the heart of the city of Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana was the size of a football field. In the center, or in the heart of the city of Ephesus. And there was a temple, or this temple was dedicated to the goddess Diana. The goddess of Diana was known to be the fertility god, also known to be the sex goddess. Legend was that Diana had fallen down from the sky, and she was thought to have incredible power. And so her statue was placed in the middle of the temple in the heart of the city of Ephesus. Everything in Ephesus revolved around the heart of the city where her statue was in the temple. Everything in the city. There was also continual sexual immorality that was mixed into the worship of the great goddess Diana. There were several thousand prostitutes, both male and female, that were dedicated to the worship in that temple. If a person wanted to experience more power, or more power from this great goddess, they would have sex with one of the temple prostitutes. And again, the whole city worshiped the great Diana. When we start getting through the chapter, not today, but in next week or the week after, we're going to see specifically how everything went back to this great goddess Diana. But for now, I want to just explain to you, everything in the city revolved around the great Diana. So, although Ephesus was an absolutely stunning and beautiful city, it was spiritually dark and oppressive, steeped in immorality, idol worship, and the occult. Something significant is about to happen in the city of magic. Something significant is about to happen in the epicenter of witchcraft and the occult. The kingdom of God is about to manifest in the city of magic. There's going to be a shift in the spiritual climate of the city. In fact, Ephesus will soon be changed from the city of magic to the city of signs and wonders and the glory of God. The greatest and most mature of the New Testament churches will soon emerge out of this city that was so dark, the city of Ephesus. But let's look how this unfolds. There are some clues that the Holy Spirit wants us all to take note of as we look through this. Paul comes into the city. He finds certain disciples. So right there, we could see that we see that there's pockets of believers already in the city of Ephesus. But it doesn't appear that there's any apostolic authority establishing in the church, in the city, the church of Ephesus. That's not happening yet. There's pockets. There's groups of people around the city that are believers. But nothing is pulling together as far as a organized church or local churches in the city. It's not taken form or fashion yet. So it says here, Paul finds a pocket of believers. He finds some believers, and notice this, the first thing that Paul asks them is, have you received the Holy Spirit since you have become a believer. I mean, right there is doctrine, man. Right there is doctrine, right there. If you want to know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is it for everybody? Absolutely. Is it being born again? No, it doesn't mean you're born again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not being born again. It's different. Otherwise, Paul would have never asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you have believed? And so, again, he finds these disciples. I assume they're believers. He's calling them disciples. We've got to assume they're followers of Jesus. Maybe they have limited knowledge, but they're born again. They're committed to Christ, just like Apollos was. Come on now. Just like Apollos. But Paul even discerned there's something missing in this little band of believers. Just like Aquila and Priscilla discerned, there was something not quite right. Something, a gap, something that was missing in Apollos. Paul finds a small group of believers. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you have believed? So even Paul is discerning, maybe there's something wrong. They don't have the fullness of the Spirit. They don't have the sauce that it takes to really live a life of victory here in the earth. And so, according to Paul, listen, they also needed to be taught more accurately the things of God, just like Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos, took them aside and began to teach him the ways of the Lord more accurately. Here, Paul is doing the same thing. They haven't yet received the presence of God, the power of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John talked about, the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. And so Paul begins to expound and begins to show them that there is something other than the baptism of John, and we're going to look at it. But here, this is so important. The church today is filled with believers who believe that they're going to heaven, but they live as if there is no Holy Spirit. They may know something theological about the Holy Spirit. They may have even heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's no evidence. There is no evidence. There's no sauce on their life. They're like an Apollos. They're like these small band of believers. They need something, another dimension, another experience, another encounter of the Holy Spirit. And so the church is filled. Here, these disciples, you'll see it in a moment when I read it. They're going to say to Paul, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. It's like the church today. Although the church might have heard of the Holy Spirit, they live as if there is no Holy Spirit. They live as if there is no Holy Spirit. They have no intimacy. They have no relationship with the Spirit. They have no power. They have no fruit. There's no Holy Ghost sauce on their life. There's no power being demonstrated and manifested in their life. So Paul, he meets these believers and considers it an extreme urgency. And he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you've become a believer? And so it's a powerful text that teaches us that receiving the Holy Spirit in the terms that Paul is speaking is not being born again. It's a different experience. Salvation is when the Holy Spirit comes into our life to give us life and the forgiveness of sins, and it equips us to go to heaven. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes after being a believer. Have you received the Spirit since you've become a believer? He was talking to believers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the impartation of life to have your sins forgiven, to prepare you for heaven. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is an impartation of God's power. It's another dimension. It's an immersion, immersing yourself in a person, being baptized, submerged into the Spirit of God. And this equips you to live a victorious life in the earth. It doesn't prepare you to heaven. You can go to heaven without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? You can go to heaven, have your sins forgiven. But if you really want the fire, if you really want the punch, if you really want the sauce, you've got to have what they're talking about here. You must have what John said, that there is one that comes after him. And when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with the fire of God. And so, verse 3 through verse 7, look at it. They said to Paul, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." There it is right there. They haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost. Paul said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." There it is again. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Verse 5, when they heard this, or when they heard Paul speaking, I'm sure Paul expounded on more things, doesn't have to give you every detail. In fact, the word "this" is italicized. It's not even in the original writing. When they heard, when they listened to what Paul had to say, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in my opinion, they were baptized in water. As Paul began to expound the baptisms, you've got the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. You've got the baptism of water. That's being baptized after you believe as a consecration and commitment to Christ. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, a different baptism. And so as they began to listen to Paul, and Paul began to expound more accurately the way of the Lord, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 says, "Now, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." A band of 12 believers who was missing the sauce. They had a dimension of the Spirit that they had not received yet. Paul led them into this encounter. He led them into this experience. And when the Holy Spirit came on them, sounds like Acts chapter 2, right? In the upper room, when the Holy Ghost came on them, there were tongues of fire that sat upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied and began to speak in tongues. And here it is here. All 12 of them, it says, they received the Holy Ghost. They spoke with other tongues and they prophesied. That's why some people say, you know, tongues was for the Pentecost church. After the book of Acts, tongues ceased, did it? We're in Acts chapter 19. We're still seeing people baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And in this case, they begin to spontaneously prophesy. My God, it's powerful. It's powerful, folks. We don't teach enough on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Just because you've been filled sometime in your life and you spoke with other tongues doesn't mean you stayed filled. And if you've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and you are a believer, God is inviting you to the next best thing to salvation. And it is the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Come on now. And so, the disciples needed the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It says, Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with other tongues and prophesied. The men were 12 in number. You could see here as well, Paul didn't have to ask God, "Lord, is it your will? Is it your will, Father, that these 12 believers receive this baptism in the Holy Ghost? Is it your will?" No. What does that tell you and me? It's God's will that everybody as a believer, they need this. They need this. Come on now, do you see that? There's no trying to figure out, is it the will of God? No, 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 no. They need this. Every believer needs this. This is in Acts chapter 19. I don't know, maybe 15 years after the day of Pentecost. They still needed it. And so do we. We need the baptism in the Holy Ghost, just like Apollos did, just like these 12 disciples did. And so we are seeing something here. Apollos receives the baptism in the Spirit in Ephesus. Now the 12 disciples receive the baptism in the Spirit in the same city, the city of Ephesus. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to take his place in the church, in the city of Ephesus. You see, the highlight here that I'm showing you right here with this little experience with 12 people, small group of people, but big experience. There's something major that's taking place right here that the Holy Spirit wants all of us to see, and it is the entrance of the Holy Ghost into a city. It's the entrance of the Holy Spirit in the city of Ephesus. The Holy Spirit is coming upon his church. It begins right here. These are the seeds that are being planted right here in this moment, right here with these 12, group of 12. The Holy Ghost came upon them. Something is happening. Seeds are being planted. God is finding a way to manifest in power and glory in the city of Ephesus, but he's going to do it through God's people, the church. This is incredible. It's the beginning right there, what I just read to you. It's the beginning of a Spirit-filled, fire-burning church taking shape right now with fire, with passion in the occult epicenter of the world. And so before there can be a shift in any atmosphere, there must be the presence of the Holy Spirit in his church. Did you hear that? Before there's a shift in any atmosphere, there must be the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. What God is doing in the church in Ephesus is setting the stage for what God is about to do in the city of Ephesus. Do you see this? There is about to be an atmospheric shift in the city of magic. This is a word for the church today. We need to be a people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to have churches that are filled with the Spirit and filled with power. We're going through the book of Acts because this is the pattern. This is the plumb line church. What we see here, we must have today. We must believe God to raise up churches that are filled with the presence and filled with the power of God. Spirit-filled churches, Spirit-filled believers. The Holy Spirit wants to take his place among us. We need to be a Holy Spirit people with fire and power, with ample proof that he is living among us. There's no impact without the power of the Holy Ghost. Two prayers and a hymn ain't gonna do it. A good sermon is not enough. 5 minutes in a devotional on Monday morning ain't gonna do it. We've gotta have this type of encounter. We've gotta have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Spirit since you have believed? Come on now. We've got to be immersed in the Spirit. When God's church is baptized in the Holy Ghost, it changes absolutely everything. There becomes a hunger in the heart of the church. There becomes a real hot pursuit for the living God. There's no more competing for a spot. There's no more jockeying for a position. There's no more gossip and jealousies. When God's church is baptized in the Holy Ghost, an audience begins to morph into an army. And God wants to raise up not an audience. He wants to raise up an army. Come on now. I'll say it again. Before the church impacted Ephesus, the church had to be first impacted by the Holy Spirit. You see the seeds of success, the seeds of a city turning right here in the first three verses of Acts chapter 19. Let's look back at how important the Holy Spirit is in our life by looking very quickly at the words of Jesus. Jesus tells us how important the Holy Spirit is. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus rose from the dead, he begins to give his last commandment to his disciples before he ascends into heaven as they watch him ascend. It's happening right here. Being assembled with them together, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. Jesus spent a lot of time in the Gospels talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was known as the promise of the Father. He reminds them right here, you've heard it from me, now you wait. And you wait in the city of Jerusalem for that promise that I talked to you about. For John truly baptized with water. There's John again. John baptized with water. One baptism. But you, Jesus said to his disciples, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptism, baptizo in the Greek, means to fully immerse. To fully immerse. They use that word when they would take clothing and they would dip it in dye. They would dip it in different colored dye for it to be really just a totally different color. It's also the word used when you would make pickles and you would put the cucumber in the vinegar and you'd close it up. And what happened? You would immerse the pickle in the vinegar. Being baptized in the Spirit can be equivalent to being pickled. Come on now. When you take that pickle out, that cucumber out, it's no longer a cucumber. It is a pickle. It's a transformation that takes place. He tells them to wait in the city of Jerusalem. He says, wait. Look what he says in verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he tells his disciples to wait. That's an important command, folks. In fact, it's a command. He didn't suggest they wait. He commanded them. You really want to be my followers? You wait until you have this experience. You wait, he commanded them, before they would do any attempts to have any meetings, preach the gospel, do any of the works of Christ that Jesus said they would do. There's something that is urgent, something that is so important. They must have this experience. And with this experience, Jesus promises that there'll be power, power that really makes a difference in our life, power where we can make a difference in our world. And man, does the church need power in this dark age that we are living in, with everything so crazy around us in the culture? Do we need power? I'm telling you, this is a prophetic word for the church today. And so he says, you shall receive power when? When you read enough books? When you've listened to enough Facebook online messages? You shall receive power when? When you get enough people to pray for you? When you can enroll in Bible school Come on now. You see, we got a lot of false ideas and religious ideas of how we get this power, this kingdom power, this power. You've got to understand, I don't have time to get too much into this part, but this power comes from a living person. It comes from a person. It comes from being immersed in a person, baptized in a person, soaked in a person. It comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a person just like the Father is, just like Jesus is. He wants to come and baptize us. And so Jesus fully understood. And he was trying to get them to understand that unless they have the same power that he had, they'll never be able to do the same works that he did. There was a lot of agendas. There were a lot of plans that were to take place after the day of Pentecost, but they couldn't engage in the Great Commission. They didn't witness to one person. They didn't win one soul. They didn't preach one message. They didn't try to have a healing crusade. Nothing was done. Why? Because Jesus said, you can't do anything of value. You can't do anything of kingdom value and purpose until you receive power, until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me have a little music back here, please. Because we're going to do something in a moment. We're going to receive a fresh encounter from the Spirit of God. We're going to receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you as a believer, have you received the Spirit since you have believed? If you would say, no, I didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. Or I've heard about the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know there was another baptism. I thought that was getting saved. If that's you, get ready, because God wants to baptize you. You don't have to twist God's arm. You don't have to sit and beg and shake and claw for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that's already been given. It's been given on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is still available, just like it was in Acts chapter 19 when Paul prayed for those 12 who were just believers but never got the Spirit. And Paul prayed and they received it, and so are you today. You're watching online. Get ready for a visitation from the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to speak in other tongues. He wants you to prophesy. Get ready, because it's going to come on you as well. The baptism in the Spirit that Jesus is talking about in this verse, these couple verses, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. We can have a little music back here. In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so Jesus basically gives us the twofold purpose, real simple. There's a lot of benefits for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus just gives us two purposes in this verse. Number one is for power. Power to live a life that makes an impact. Power to live in the kingdom of God as a victor, an overcomer. Anytime you go through the book of Acts, you see it. They were a Spirit-filled church. And if there was somebody that didn't receive the experience, they were led into it. In fact, the first thing Paul said to those 12, the first thing Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost? I know you got a lot of stories to share. What's happening in Ephesus? You had an experience in how you got saved. But hold on, there's one thing that's urgent. It's more important than your story. It's more important than anything. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? Have you received the Spirit since you believed? The Spirit that imparts power. The Spirit that gives you another dimension of the Holy Spirit of the living God, the dunamis power of God. And so Jesus said it'll give you power to live, to make a difference. Then he says also to give you power to be a witness. Power that will enable you to be a witness. Not do witnessing. We all need to witness about our faith. But that's not what he's talking about here. Power to be a witness. word witness means martyr. Jesus is saying you need power to be a martyr. You need power to stand firm and not deny your faith in the midst of fear and death. You need power. Gee, I didn't say it. Are you listening to me online? Somebody write in. I'm listening, Pastor Rob. Jesus said, you must have this power to stand in the face of evil. You must have the staying power of the kingdom when you are threatened by the politicians and you are threatened by the religious leaders. You must have power when you are being persecuted and condemned spoken evil of. You must have this power to be a witness, a martyr. It's not just someone who dies for their faith, but it's somebody who's radical about their faith, about living out your faith without fear. We need this power to be a witness. Radical power. Radical means you step out of the usual norm. You step out of the status quo of what it means to be a Christian. You step out of the comfort zone. You can't do that without power to be a witness. You may not die for your faith, or maybe you will, but you must live radical about your faith, and even in the midst of danger, even in the midst of death, that's a martyr. He wants to break us all out of the status quo. He wants to break us out of being lukewarm, weak, feeble, fearful followers of Jesus into being bold and fearless and radical disciples, even willing to stand up in the face of death. What a transformation, undeniable. After Jesus was crucified, the disciples were afraid. They were in fear. The same government that crucified Jesus is going to come after them and execute them as well. They were hiding behind closed doors in fear. John chapter 20, but then everything changes in Acts chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit came upon them, everything changed. Everything changed. In fact, you wouldn't even recognize them as the same group of people. They became lions in the public square. They rushed out of that upper room. Like, you don't know what hit them, man. They just ran out into the public, a hostile environment. They ran out into the public square. They went from closet Christians to courageous disciples. They went from chickens to lions. They courageously took a stand against the evils of their culture. They preached the gospel of truth even when threatened. Of the Spirit. It's for all of us. I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. It's for those who are nonsense believers. You're not happy. You're not satisfied with just having a born-again experience. You're a consecrated one. You've stepped over the line. You've given your life to Jesus says it's not enough. You must have this. Have you received the Spirit since you have believed? I want you to begin now just lifting up your hands to heaven. I can't give you the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus is, even though Paul laid his hands on them, were thirsty, if you were dry, if you were parched, if you need water, if you're thirsty, Jesus said, come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, he said, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus is introducing a new way of life. Life where rivers of living water come out of you. Why?
Thank you, God. Release your fire. Release your fire. Stay in there. Stay in there, church. Don't stop praying in tongues. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Because something was happening. You could feel a shift, a tangible shift taking place in this house. Keep praying. Keep pushing. Keep praying. Keep pushing. Nothing happens once. Everything takes consistency. Everything takes plowing. Everything takes pursuit. It takes hunger. It takes passion. Push, 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 push. Because we're going to push this thing out. We're going to push out this spirit of witchcraft in this city, in this city. We're going to push that spirit out. And we are going to bring that Jezebel low. We are going to cast her down. We are going to push her out. In the name of Jesus, let the power of God, let the power of God swallow up the sorcerer's rods. Aaron's rod. The sorcerers had power. They had power. But Aaron's rod came. It represented God's power, and it swallowed up the rods of the sorcerers. God's power will trump the devil's power. It is coming. It is coming. Press. Push. 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 Push out the delusion. Push out the deception, God. Bring your church back into its right mind. Tear the veil. Tear the veil. Tear the veil. Let the rain come down, God. Let it rain. 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 Yes, God, and we release right now. We release forgiveness over our enemies. We release forgiveness over our enemies, that the heavens would not be stopped up, but that your healing would go forth, that your spirit would go forth, and that you would set the captives free in the name of Jesus, and that they would know that this is Joseph's warehouse, that you can come here at any moment, and we will not deny you God's mercy. We will not deny you God's love. Come with humility and come with a repentant heart. And you will find him here. You will find him here. You will find him here. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank you, God, that your spirit comes not by power, not by might, but by your spirit. It comes to fill your people. And we will do great exploits. Those who know who their God is and know who they are will do great exploits in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. One more time. Lift up your hands. Lord, we love you and honor you. We want to leave this place with a thirst that is not quenched, so that we will continue to pursue you. Press in until our thirst is quenched. I know something about this as a young believer. When I first got saved, running after God with all of my heart, consecrating myself, setting myself apart, seeking his face, reading his word, crying out to him day and night because I was thirsty. I was thirsty. And God began to quench my thirst. He began to satisfy my heart. But before I could even get comfortable, I began to get thirsty again. And that's the way it is when God quenches your thirst. He fills you for the moment or for the season. And then you become thirsty again. Why? He wants you to keep pursuing him. He's the fountain of life. He is the living water that we need to quench our thirst in every season of our life, in every moment of our life. So, Father, as we leave the sanctuary today, those in the sanctuary, those watching us online, Lord, our thirst is not fully quenched yet. We'll press in, oh God. That if we are hungry and thirsty, we will be filled. what happens in the church will be reflected in the nation. As goes the church, so goes the nation. What happened to that small group of believers in Ephesus manifested in the city.